Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church weekly sermon. We hope you enjoy this message by Jackie Nelson. For more information about this podcast or for other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, if you know me, then you know I ask a lot of questions. I mean, my friends, family, and some of my colleagues know that more often than not, if somebody's going to have a question, it's going to be me. I'm pretty much like this in all situations, but I'm especially like this when it comes to going somewhere. I want to know where we are going, why we're going, who's going to be there, how long we're staying, how long it's going to take to get there, and if I really have to go. On the one hand, I'm just really inquisitive or nosy, but on the other hand, I'm just not great with surprises. In fact, the only person who could ever tell me, "Jackie, let's go, let's take a ride," and not be met with questions about who, what, where, when, why, and how, was my grandfather. And that's because I trusted him. And friends, trust is a big deal. You really have to be comfortable to willingly get in the car with someone with absolutely no idea of where you are going and just trust that it's going to be okay. And I think that's why just four chapters into Mark's gospel, I am personally not surprised that the disciples were afraid. In fact, I wonder how much was left out of the transcripts, because surely when Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side," somebody had to have some questions. Where is this guy who was just speaking to us in code taking us? And why? I start here, friends, because I think for so long this text has been used to harp on the notion of fear over faith. And while I think there's something to be said about faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen and learning to trust God despite what it looks like, I honestly don't know anybody who, caught in the middle of a storm in a boat while their teacher, mentor, and guide is asleep, wouldn't be afraid. And in fact, I probably would have woken up Jesus too. So today, I want us to just start with grace. A little grace and a little room to understand that if we were in the same situation, we'd probably be scared too. And if that's not true for you, please give me a call and share your secrets, because I'm really interested in knowing the secret to releasing that much control and embracing the uncomfortable. But now that we've gotten that out of the way, I'd like us to consider this text differently. Our scripture passage for this morning is sandwiched in between two significant experiences. Prior to this particular moment, Jesus is situated by the sea, teaching the disciples in parables about the kingdom of God and who he is. After a day of instruction, Jesus invites the disciples to go with him to the other side. And on the other side of this encounter, when they reach the shore, Jesus heals a marginalized man. They then travel back to the other side of the sea, where Jesus performs two more healing miracles to the marginalized in their midst. So we arrive at this point of our text knowing that Jesus is on the way to demonstrate for his beloved friends what the message of the kingdom of God mandates from us in our call to the margins. And it seems to be in that liminal space, that space between both encounters on the shore, where the interruption takes place and all who are out at sea are interrupted by a storm. And as I read our text for this week, I couldn't help but, yes, ask a few questions. I kept wondering, why does this experience take place on their journey to the other side? What is it about this in-between encounter that we need to embrace? Could it be that on our own journeys to fulfilling the mission and ministries to which we have been called, we should expect interruptions? I think that's possible since they often say ministry is in the interruption. Or could it be for us a reminder that we too will have to balance the storms of life with the work that we are called to do? I think we can all say that we've been there as well. Or could it be something else entirely? Now, the truth is, I have no idea. But what I do know is that on their journey to do ministry, they encounter a storm. And friends, we are all familiar with the storms of life. Whether literal or figurative, we have each encountered moments in life where we found ourselves caught in the middle of a torrential downpour, a great windstorm, or have stood among increasing floods and turbulent waters and often wondered if we were going to make it out all right. And oftentimes, these storms have shown up in the middle of something else, causing us to be interrupted and inconvenienced, too. For some of us, these storms came in the form of emotionally or physically debilitating diagnoses, the kinds that interrupt the flow of our lives, knock on our doors unexpectedly, and force us to reimagine and renegotiate life as we know it, storms. Storms that show up in the form of grief and loss. Loss of loved ones, relationships, job security, stability, and control. Storms that also interrupt the flow of our lives and require us to establish a new normal amidst less than normal circumstances. Storms. Storms that sometimes appear as traffic delays en route to an important meeting, missed deadlines due to any number of mishaps, or delayed deliveries or services due to someone else's poor decisions. Storms. Now, the point here is not to compare storms or situations, but to acknowledge that they do exist, no matter how big or small. And I think we could all use the reminder this morning that all of us are going through something. And while we might not be in the same boat in terms of what we're facing or where we are positioned in society, we have all been or continue to be overwhelmed by the storms of life and just need to know that someone cares. And I think that's how we learn to be a little bit more gracious, to just remember that everyone is dealing with something and that it's okay to be kind. And so in our text for this morning, as the storm ensues, the disciples become afraid, and they turn to Jesus, who they realize is in the boat with them. Yes, he's sleeping. Yes, the disciples are frustrated, but perhaps the first thing we can take from our text is that wherever we find ourselves in the storm, God is right there. Though it might appear that you are alone, that you've been forgotten or forsaken, the same one that said, "Let us go to the other side," is the same one that stepped into the boat with you. Sometimes we need the reminder that while most things in life are fleeting, divine presence is not. Which means that whether I am in a storm or you are in a storm or we are in two different storms at the same time, God is in it with the both of us. You and I might not be able to be in two places at one time, but the good news is that God can. But more than that, friends, divine presence is always strategically placed. The scripture passage tells us that Jesus is in the stern, at the back of the boat, the space that typically houses the device that steers the boat, which, in my theological imagination, suggests that although he was weary from the journey and laid down to take a nap, that because he was placed in the space designed for steering, no matter what happened on the way, they were still anchored in divine strength. That perhaps his very presence in the boat is a reminder to us all that divine strength is made perfect in our weakness. That while we might feel unstable, divine presence grants us stability. That when we can't hold ourselves up, we can trust that God is. That although the storm ensues around us, God is still there. And I think that's good news for all of us this morning. Our text for today reminds us that God is present in the midst of those moments when life feels impossible. God is concerned about those personal and circumstantial storms in our lives and doesn't leave us to face them alone. Maybe you needed that reminder for today. that in the midst of your recent or prolonged diagnoses, God is right there. That in the midst of your financial hardship and uncertainty, God hasn't left you. That in the moments when you're frustrated by delays and denials, that God still promises to never leave you or forsake you. Maybe you needed the reminder that there is no storm large enough to cause God to flee from your side. That even though things seem to be rough and rocky, God's strength is holding you up even when it feels like you are falling. No, the storms won't always go away in the way that we imagine, but we don't have to face them alone, and that is good news. Storms. We all experience them, no matter how big or small. And friends, if you've been paying attention recently, or maybe over the last year, or you just are knowledgeable about this country's painful history, then you also know that the storms of life are not only personal and circumstantial. There are storms that are also systemic and structural, evil and sinful, which require us to acknowledge that for some, the pain and process of shifting due to a storm is perpetual. Their storms are never ending. These are the kinds of storms that remind us we are still asking for less performative action and commercialized days off and more direct action that looks like reparations, just wages, critical race theory education in our schools, LGBTQ plus inclusion and access, and justice. Storms that wake some of us up in the middle of the night and storms that keep others of us up all night. And friends, just as our text for this morning has something to offer us in the midst of those personal and circumstantial storms, it also has something to say in the midst of those systemic and structural storms as well. You see, when the disciples wake Jesus concerned that they will perish, the command Jesus uses to rebuke the sea is the same command he uses to silence an evil spirit just a few chapters earlier. In both instances, those who witness the encounter experience awe and raise the question, who or what is this, that even the unclean spirits and the winds and the waves obey him? The text reminds us that Christ has both the ability to recognize evil, call it out as such, and then silence it. In every moment spent with the disciples' friends, we know that there is room for instruction. So perhaps the next thing we learn from our text is that we too are called to identify evil and command it to cease. That in the midst of delayed freedom, oppressive structures, and unjust practices, as disciples of Christ, those who have been also invited to journey with Christ to those spaces and people who are often tossed aside, that we too are called to demonstrate the message of the kingdom of God, understanding the mandate to go to the margins, not only to meet the direct needs of the marginalized, but to also silence the structural storms that keep people in the margins. You see, I believe that the command, peace, be still, is a reminder for us that the Jesus we follow, the Christ we claim, and the Savior we embrace does not accept or tolerate the storms of injustice, evil, and oppression. Which means, friends, when we encounter them, we must also say to them, peace, be still, which is said to really mean hush, reduce to silence. This silencing tells a power that is designed to serve as a barrier between them and those on the other side to instead become a bridge, a mechanism that allows for a clear path and passage from one place to the next. And maybe we could all learn something about tearing down barriers and instead building bridges. You see, I don't think it's a coincidence that this encounter takes place on their way to a marginalized man living in a cemetery. It's almost as if on the way to fulfill a part of the mission and to do ministry among the marginalized and those thrown into death-dealing circumstances, that Christ had to first teach the disciples how to speak to the system, a force that is keeping people separated and cast out. Because, friends, we are called to do both. We are called to journey to the other side, to meet the need, and to spend some time among the least, the lost, and the forgotten. And yet, we are also called to speak to the systems and the structures that created the margins in the first place. I don't think this text is telling us that the actual wind, waves, and storms are evil. But I do know that the mission of Christ had to be fulfilled, and when these kinds of storms attempted to stand in the way of that mission, Christ spoke up and commanded them to cease. On their way to the margins, perhaps Christ just needed to make a point, that is, to say that nothing will stop the mission to which I have been called. Nothing will stop this opportunity for my disciples to see who I am and to whom we are called. And friends, in my imagination, the disciples, like you and I, were afraid. Afraid not only of the storm, but of the assignment that would require them to step outside of their comfort zones to meet people where they are. Friends, maybe they were afraid of the other side. Maybe they had learned to avoid the places and people that lived in different circumstances. Maybe they were used to storms out at sea, preventing them from ever having to take the risk and go. But you see, this time they can't avoid it. This time they still have to go. Peace, be still is a command to silence those forces, yes, but maybe it's also a command to silence those fears inside of us that have prevented us from going, that have prevented us from doing the work that we have been called to do, that has prevented us from being all that Christ has called us to be. Which begs the question this morning, to what are we willing to say peace, be still? What are those systems and structures that we should be trying to silence? What are those things that attempt to block and cut off our attempts to do the work of Christ that we have been called to do? With all that's happening in the world around us, there's no shortage of justice issues to approach, and there's certainly no shortage of internal fears and thoughts, phobias, and programmed voices that excuse our indifference to address. So the question then becomes, to what storm does each of us feel called to speak? And friends, as the text for today reminds us that the divine is present with us in the midst of life's personal storms, and then teaches us to silence the structural and systemic storms of evil around us, it also reminds us that on the journey to the other side, and similarly on the journey of life, we are also being given the opportunity to get to know Christ. When the disciples yet again raise that question, who or what is this, they are asking a question about identity. They raise it in Mark chapter 1 and again here in Mark chapter 4, because in each instance, they are being exposed to another quality or condition of Christ's character that they've never experienced before. You see, it's easy to give the disciples a hard time. It's easy to wonder how it is they could doubt Jesus's ability to show up in meaningful ways during a storm. But if we're honest this morning, we've been there, and some of us are there right now. We struggle to know where to look for signs of Christ among us. We struggle to trust what we know to be true about Christ. And as the disciples learn over time, the more time you spend with someone, the more you get to know them. Now, the reality about Christ is that his divinity is such that we'll never fully know all of who Christ is. If we did, there'd be little opportunity for the divine to exceed our expectations, and we'd easily be able to squeeze the divine into our human boxes. But we can be more intentional about hanging out with Christ. Maybe spending time reading about those places and the people to whom Christ was drawn. Spending time in prayer, utilizing the lessons on prayer Christ teaches us in Scripture. Spending time doing something for someone other than ourselves in the same way that Christ so freely poured out to his friends. Silencing and refusing to tolerate those things that seek to divide, sow seeds of discord and hate. And maybe it's spending time in those liminal spaces, those spaces where we encounter our own and the vulnerabilities of others, those spaces on the margins of society among Christ's friends, and those spaces where we really come face to face with the living God, as one theologian describes it. knowing that repeatedly throughout Scripture, Christ chose to show up where others had not. And friends, I don't know about you, but I want to be wherever Jesus would be, which means I want to be on whatever boat Jesus has invited us into, learning what it really, really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And now I know the reality of following Christ is scary. To willingly step into the boat, not knowing where we might end up, who we might meet, and what we might be called to do once we get there is terrifying. And it's even scarier sometimes when we don't know where we are going. Perhaps that's the reason the disciples indirectly ask for a little help when things become unclear. And friends, as I think about this, I'm reminded of my dad. It is Father's Day, so I think it's fitting that I open and close today's message with some insight into the hearts of the men I love. Now, a few years ago, before living in Rochester, you all know I lived in New Jersey. What you might not know is that before I got to Rochester, I myself didn't know how to drive, which means I found myself having to get in the car, trusting others behind the wheel if I was to get to where I needed to go. Well, one day, I was on my way back from a preaching engagement with family. We were headed back to my apartment in Princeton, and my dad was driving the car. As we approached what looked like familiar territory to me, my dad turned down the music and said, "Jack, which way do I go again?" And friends, you know, in addition to being inquisitive, I also almost always have a rebuttal. So in Jackie fashion, I replied, "Dad, we go this way all the time. Don't you know where you are?" And it was his response that has stuck with me years later. He said, "Yes, you're right. I know exactly where I am, but I don't know where we are going." And friends, it takes courage to admit when we're lost or when we're unsure. And perhaps it's this statement wrapped up in a larger question that we should all be willing to ask sometimes. On this journey called life, as we do our best to step into those boats that Christ calls us to, may we never be afraid to pause, turn down the music, and just ask for a little guidance. May we never be afraid to say out loud, "Maybe I know where I am right now, but I'm not too sure where I'm going." And in having the courage to ask, may we be reminded that Christ is right there, ready to point each of us in the right direction, to silence the noise and the distractions for us, and then to get us where we need to go. Because after all, he's right there in the boat with us. And that, my friends, should give us peace. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, to live fully, to serve all, and then repeat.